I wasn't sure if I was tall enough to come to the pulpit. Okay, our Bible reading is taken from the 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Here ends the Bible reading.
Thank you, B. Well, you may have noticed that Pastor Callum isn't here with us today, and Pastor Doris as well. They're both in Victoria at the meetings of the BC branch of our denomination, the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. And as we like to point out, our group of Baptist churches is so Canadian, we have the word Canada in our name twice. And keep them in your prayers. And it's wonderful to be part of a church family that extends across Western Canada and also cooperates with those in Eastern and Central Canada for missions. And so it's a very important, Pastor Callum does have an important role on the board of our BC branch of the denomination. And so it's a valuable ministry that our church is part of. But don't worry, I'm not left all on my own in terms of pastoral staff. We welcome this morning Pastor John Gurnett. John, if you would come up. And you'll recognize John. You see him around here often as he not only helps on our audio back there once a month and solves a lot of tech problems for us, but he's also pastor of Joy Fellowship, which is a church that meets here in our building at 1:30 in the afternoon on Sundays. So, John, I think we have an open invitation to drop in and join you guys, right?
Sure.
And if you've ever done that, you'll know that it's just a delightful time where you really do feel caught up in worshiping God and enjoying a wide diversity of people. Joy Fellowship is a church for people of all abilities, and they do a wonderful job of supporting one another and seeing people come to faith. It's really a wonderful mission field that they are serving in. So thank you, John, for sharing God's word with us today.
Glad to be.
Let's pray.
Sure.
God, I thank you for John and for Joy Fellowship and for how you are at work in your church around the world and in Vancouver and in Joy Fellowship and with the people they connect with. And Lord, we do ask your continued blessing upon them, Lord, as they move forward. Lord, give them direction and guidance and all the help they need, all the leadership. Lord, you know that this is an important mission field that they are reaching. And Lord, we thank you that you have called this church together. And Lord, so we ask that you would continue to be with them as they move forward. And Lord, bless them as they meet here in our building and in all the camps and Bible studies that they do, all their activities. And Lord, we pray your blessing for Pastor John and Pastor David as they serve there. Lord, we ask that as Pastor John shares your word today, that he would know your joy and the freedom of your spirit, and that you would use him richly to speak to us by your word. And Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say through him and by your spirit this morning. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Thank you. I think I'm on here. Yep, good. Oh, there we are. Since you guys welcomed us here 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, Joy Fellowship has had the possibility to grow by about 20%. And so we're so grateful to you guys. If you come here on a Sunday afternoon at 1:30, you see a row of about 20 wheelchairs there and about 5 or 6 wheelchairs there. It's a lovely thing to be able to have a space for all of our people. And we over and over thank God for this congregation that has welcomed us into it, given us a place to stay, a place to live. Thank you. It's a hot day, and so no one's wearing ties today, but if you ever see me and wonder how can a pastor never wear a tie, well, I just saw this article yesterday on the internet, and the bottom line in the blue part there says, just after men tightened their ties, the blood flow in their brains dropped by an average of 7.5 per. To continue reading this, I didn't want to subscribe to find out what it was, but 7.5 per is bad, I think. I don't want to drop my blood flow in my brain by 7.5. So I never wear a tie. So, and reasonably so on a hot summer day. A few years ago, I saw a funny magazine article in an old magazine called The Wittenberg Door, which kind of reminded Christians to not be so self-righteous. But this article is about some hymn titles that probably need to be updated for modern, complacent churches. The idea was that for many of us, being committed disciples is hard. So we tend to substitute an easier version of following Jesus. And these revised hymn titles might fit that easier version of Christianity just a little bit better. I can remember just a few of them, and I went through the hymnal to come up with some others of my own. So here are a couple examples. I surrender all, oh, I don't have it there. I surrender all becomes I surrender some. Right? Take my life and let it be becomes take my life, then let me be. Here I am to worship becomes here I am to visit the church for a morning or an afternoon. I could sing of your love forever for about 20 minutes. Trust and obey. I think we're keeping up. Trust and then go away, right? That's sadly the kind of Christianity that lots of churches are connected, have become part of. I don't think we usually make a conscious decision to become complacent, lukewarm Christians. I don't think we say, I just want just a little bit of Christianity. I don't think so. It kind of sneaks up on us. In fact, right now, after a lovely worship time together and the words, and at the end of the service, you'll have heard some more about Jesus and what he's calling us to do. I suspect at this point, with our spiritual batteries all charged up, almost all of us are ready to worship God, to follow Jesus with our whole heart and our soul and our mind, our strength. Everything that's in us is ready. And we go out and we're going to be followers of Jesus. But that's Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, maybe you last till Tuesday. Maybe you can make it till Wednesday. And if you're some kind of spiritual giant, you make it until Thursday before that complacency kind of sneaks in. Sooner or later, it does for almost all of us. If you're anything like me, a big cause of that complacency is sin. I remember once someone wrote on a Bible that they gave to me and said, this book will keep you from sin. this sin will keep you from this book, right? Sin pushes us away from God. He stays the same, but it pushes ourselves away from him. Sin is the thing that leads us to be kind of complacent, I think, so much of the time. When Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower, do you remember he told that story and then he explained it to all the people? He put it this way. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Worries, deceitfulness, and desires all get in the way of following Jesus. Sin pushes us away from being committed followers of Jesus. And that finally brings us to our passage for today. Because in it, Peter explains how we can be done with sin. Isn't that a lovely expression? Done with sin. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be done with sin? All done with it, all through with it. It's out of our lives. Wouldn't you like to come back next Sunday, looking back on a week and saying, man, I did not do anything wrong this week. I didn't sin. Wouldn't you like to come back next Sunday at least saying, I did a few less things wrong this week than I normally do? Wouldn't it be good to be at least a little bit done with sin? And Peter gives us some good advice about how to have that happen. We're going to get to Peter's method eventually, but first I'd like to deal with a method that we often resort to for getting rid of sin in our lives. And to do that, I would like to tell you a little story about myself. When I was younger, I used to bite my fingernails. Let's get the fingers up there. Yeah. I used to bite my fingernails. I am not talking an occasional nibble at my fingernails either. I mean, I had no need for a nail clipper. That's how much I bit my fingernails. I kept them trimmed just by chewing on them. Right? I don't think I was a particularly nervous person, so I don't think that was the reason that I did it. But I do know that I definitely chewed my fingernails. Pretty well any time you could find me with one fingertip or another in my mouth. Now, I know there is no biblical command, thou shalt not bite thy fingernails. That doesn't exist. But for me, biting my fingernails had risen to the level of sin. My parents told me not to do it, so I was disobeying them. I was harming myself. I was often getting infections due to my constant rodent-like gnawing on my fingernails. It was just a bad thing all around, and I knew it. So why didn't I try to stop it? I did. I tried everything. I tried willpower. I am not going to bite my fingernails today. That would usually last me, till I got on the bus in the morning or on my, the first 15 minutes of work or whatever it was. It didn't work. I tried praying. It worked while I was literally praying not to bite my fingernails. I'd be praying, Lord, help me not to bite my fingernails. And Lord, I'd like to, as soon as I was not praying for that one specific thing, I kept on praying, begging God to do something. I tried other methods too. There was this stuff you could buy to paint on your nails that made them taste horrible if you chewed them. And I got to like the taste of that stuff. I tried a reward system. I'd set up a little system for myself. I'd keep track on a calendar. And every day I went, if I went 5 days without biting my fingernails, I would buy myself a little reward. Seems like a good method to get, I think in the year or so that I used that method, I got two rewards. It was impossible. So, finally, I gave up trying to stop biting my fingernails. I just gave up. I said to myself, well, guess I will be a nail biter until I die. I will probably die of some horrible infection that starts in my fingertips, but that's it. I'm not going to try and fight this anymore. That's who I am. I prayed one last prayer about it and then stopped praying to God about this because I begged him for so long that he knew what I cared about and what I wanted. I prayed one last prayer telling God, I'm done with this. I give up. Then I went on living my life as a nail biter. By this point, I was probably a year or two out of university, you know, 24, 20, so something like that. Then one day, I remember it so clearly. I remember waking up, getting out of bed, and saying to myself, I wonder where the nail clippers are. I need to cut my nails. I hadn't thought about my fingernails for 2 or 3, 4 years at that point. I just bit them all the time, but I never thought about them. But this morning I woke up and I said, I wonder where the nail clippers are. And I realized, as I looked, I had fingernails. My fingernails, I hadn't bitten them to the core, or to the quick, as I always did. I remember, based in a house where I was, where I woke up, I think I was 28 years old at that point. And so it had been 3 or 4 years since I had given up and said, God, I can't do anything about this. But finally, God chose to answer my prayers without me thinking about it, without me winning the victory, without me doing anything. He did it. And it took him years, but he chose to do it in his time. God had finally dealt with my problem for me all by himself, like he was capable of doing all along. For me, the lesson was clear. If we allow a sin to have all the power, for it to become the main focus of our lives, even if we're trying to get rid of it, we're unlikely to defeat it. Instead, give it to God, leave it in his hands, and get on with living the rest of your life as a follower of Jesus. It's like that old exercise, right? Let's get a picture up here. Okay, look at it for a second. Okay, now close your eyes, and for the next 30 seconds, don't think about pink elephants. Okay, I'll time it. How are you doing so far? Are you not thinking about pink elephants? I'm sure you're doing fine. There's no pink elephants in your mind, right? Okay, you can open your eyes. When you try to avoid something, it's almost impossible to do. Do you know the trick to doing that? To not think about pink elephants, immediately start thinking about something else that you can get a vivid picture in your head. A rocket ship taking off, a little puppy doing tippy taps, even the taste of a glass of orange juice. Think of something else, and you can avoid thinking of the pink elephant, right? But if you just try to, I'm not going to think of, by the time you say, I'm not going to think of, you've already thought of the pink elephant, right? So, if you want to win the battle over sin, it can't be the focus of your life. You have to think of something else. The best way to not think about committing sin is by doing something else. And that's what Peter tells us. He says that whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. We know that's not an absolute because there are biblical examples of people suffer who still sin. You know, Job comes to mind. But it's a pretty general principle. People suffering for Jesus don't have much time to gratify the desires of their flesh. Dealing with their suffering is about all they can handle. But what about those of us, which is probably most of us, who don't have much suffering in our lives? How can we be done with sin? If we don't have suffering, how can we be done with sin? Am I doomed to keep on sinning because I was born in a country with good health care and a tolerant attitude towards Christians? We really don't have lots of opportunities for suffering. Should we go out and be a jerk to our neighbors and then they'll start to persecute us a little? Or should I go back to chewing my fingernails so I can get some infections in my hand and that suffering will help me to deal with sin? I think Peter has an answer for those of us who are blessed with a relatively suffering-free life. Excuse me. Did you catch it in the first verse of the passage we read? Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. There's two facts and one command in that verse. First fact, Christ suffered. Second fact, people who suffer are done with sin. And based on these two facts, the command you might expect is, go out and suffer. But that isn't the command Peter gives us. We can't control what people do to us. We can't control the suffering that comes to us. But we can control our attitude. And that's why the command from Peter says, arm ourselves with the same attitude Jesus had. Of course, we can look in Philippians 2 to see the description of that attitude. And you know that passage, don't you? He was in very nature God. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. How did that attitude translate into suffering for Jesus? Think about his situation before he came to earth. John tells us that he was in the beginning with God. From before time began, he was in heaven. Surrounded by angels, the object of his Father's love, everything was perfect for him. No sin intruded into paradise. There was no suffering for him there. So, with his attitude, he chose to come down and move into the neighborhood, I think we got a picture here, where suffering lives. He didn't come to a palace or a high priest's temple. He didn't bring his angels with him to keep him safe from disease and poverty. He lived among the poor. He sought out the places and the people who needed him most. They were suffering, and that suffering affected Jesus. The phrase moved with compassion is used to describe Jesus at least a half a dozen times in the Gospels. And that was his attitude. See the suffering, experience the suffering, and love the people suffering. I know some people here are suffering. I pray it's drawing you closer to God and helping you to be done with sin. And I'm not really worried about you because I know that's a process that God has used thousands, millions of times to draw people closer to himself. But I am worried about those of us who don't face much suffering or sin in our lives. I don't pray that God will send suffering to us, but that he will open our eyes to the suffering around us. And then I pray that we will have Christ's attitude, get close to those who are suffering, be with them in their pain, and bring the love and comfort of God the Father to their lives. So that's how to be done with sin. Find someone who's suffering, get close to them, and see where God leads you from there. I'm sure you won't be singing, "Take my life, then let me be," but you'll be back to the original, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." I think we're going to sing that in a second.